Judges 16 and verse 1. We read in the Word of God, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give the very every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." We'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless his word to us. Friends, we come to the Word of God this evening in our Bible study. And once again, we come back to this judge Samson that the Lord has seen fit to give us much detail about his life, to explain to us some of the aspects of his life. There are some parts of his life that we know very little about the way he judged Israel for 20 years. But there are other aspects of his life that we have been given detailed accounts. The last glimpse that we had of Samson was of a man who seemed to have gotten his act together, as it were. He has sought the Lord. He has prayed to the Lord. In the previous chapter, in the closing of it, we saw Samson calling on the Lord in humility. The Lord had humbled him. He prayed to the Lord and God delivered him from death through a great miracle. And then that account ended with Samson judging Israel for 20 years. We read this in verse 20 of Judges 15. "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. After a period of peace, after the period of steady and steadfast service, Samson falls once again into, it seems, his old ways, certain temptations, certain weaknesses. His old passions rise to the surface, and Samson once again finds himself entangled in a web of sin. Samson may have been a powerful man physically, but he was morally weak. He may have demonstrated his power time and again over the enemies of the Lord, but he was helpless against the power of his own flesh. He reminds us of the story we read in Greek mythology of Achilles, which has become a proverb. Achilles was the son of a human king named Peleus. That's the story. And there is the sea goddess named Thetis. And in that story, Achilles was the greatest and bravest and the strongest and most handsome soldier in his father's army. And the legend goes that Thetis held his infant son by the heel and dips him in the waters of the river Styx. And of course, all of these are mythology. None of it is true. But the proverb has come that this Achilles, he was a strong soldier, but then the enemies shot an arrow at him and hit him, the very point of his weakness, in his heel. And he died of that. And so the saying is, the proverb is that of the Achilles heel, which speaks to us of a person with certain points of weakness in his character, a deadly matter in his lifestyle that does affect him. We all have, we would say, an Achilles heel. We all possess those areas of life in which we are vulnerable to attack. We all possess that area of our walk with God in which we are prone to fall, and it is maybe something that we have fallen into. It may not be an outward thing, but it may be an inward thing. And you know yourself, the apostle says in Hebrews, he calls it the sin which doth so easily beset us in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And that sin varies from person to person. That sin and temptation and that fall varies from individual to individual. What you experience and what are your temptations and the things that has beset you, the sins that have beset you, are different to others. Your Achilles heel would be different to someone else in your life. For Samson, his Achilles heel, as it were, was women and illicit sexual relationships. For others, it might be the quest for money, the fame and popularity and their position in life and ambitions or power or the matter of their tongue that lets them down again and again, and they sin with their tongue or with their thoughts. For people, some people, it may be pride, lust, selfishness, gossip and anger and malice and a host of other sins. Whatever that besetting sin might be for you and me, if you are unable to conquer it through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ gives and His blood which cleanses us from sin, it will be our downfall if we give in to those things. And many people have continued to fall from one thing to another. The writer Oscar Wilde, who was a British writer known for his decadent and depraved lifestyle and taste for the ungodly, wrote this: I can resist anything but temptation. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. And that's what he did. He lived an ungodly life. Many people read his literature and so on, his writings, but actually he was an ungodly man, and it shows itself in his writings. That seems to be the motto for Samson that he embraced in his life. And it is a sad thing to say that it seemed to be the motto that is embraced by many people, to simply give in to sin because it feels natural. Because, and then people say, well, this is how God made me. This is how God made me to feel like this. And there would be even people who are churchgoers who embrace this idea that if I do this, simply God will forgive me, and I can just go on living with my one foot in spiritual ways and in the church, and then another foot in the world and in my own temptations. This passage is a reminder of the great power that sin can hold over people. It is a reminder that we never are in this world, as there is this battle that goes on, we never defeat sin until we enter into heaven. This battle continues on. It's always there in the depth of our natures, in our flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks about the flesh and waiting like a cobra to strike us and to fill us with its deadly venom. And it's a reminder that we must be ever vigilant and aware of sin's subtle attacks. And it's a reminder that one moment of weakness can cause us to fall back into some old and sinful habits that we thought were long gone. And oftentimes we are caught in this. Oftentimes we are affected by this. In 1 Peter, that is why the apostles give these reminders in the scriptures to us, because it is something that the church needs to be reminded of. And God's people, it's about for God's people, not for the ungodly. Because the ungodly are already in the lap of sin. The ungodly are already blind to their sins. They are all dead interested in sins. They are doing Satan's bidding. But to the godly, to the Christian, this is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, a familiar passage. The Apostle says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about Christians. He's looking out for the weak spots. He's looking out for the one who is straggling behind. This passage in Judges 16 is a sad passage. Because it is a terrible way for Samson to conclude 20 years of successful ministry and judging over the nation. But it is also a reminder that we are never beyond the allure and pull of our sinful affections. That we always should be watchful. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Satan only needs an inch in order to infect us with his venom. And so the Apostle Paul commands this to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give any place, even an inch to the devil. So I want us to notice some lessons that present themselves to us in this text. And I think we only have time for first verse here to consider some of the aspects here. In verse 1 of Judges 16. But I want to go through this passage and look at the lessons in general as the Lord enables. It will help us to face the battles that we face every day, to withstand those things and to remember our own needs and our own weaknesses, to remind us of our Achilles heel, that we must guard our hearts. So this is regarding the battles with our besetting sins. And so this evening, the first verse, it is about Samson and his defilement. Samson and his defilement. There we read, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. The reasons for Samson's fallback into sin are given to us in this first verse. And there are several elements that are involved in this fall. And we see it throughout scripture. This is not the first time we come to it. And even for Samson himself, it's not the first time that we see him falling into this trap. That is the same kind of pattern. We see it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Well, chapter 3 of Genesis. And it runs through all the scripture. And also we see it in the lives of various people, even Christians. And it begins with this. It involves to be in the wrong place. Involved the wrong place. The Bible says this here in verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza. Now Gaza was a Philistine city located near to the Mediterranean Sea. It was situated on the main route that allowed travel between Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. It was a commercial and a military crossroads. The name Gaza means strength, and it was a Philistine stronghold. It was a place known for its wickedness and idolatry. It was a communication route through these lands where godliness was not known. It was no place for a man of God. And yet Samson is found there. It does matter. This is the lesson for us. It does matter where we spend our time. It does matter how we spend and where we spend our time. If we consistently find ourselves in places where we are surrounded by sin and we are not guarding our hearts and we take a low view of our surrounding and low view of sin and how powerful it can be and have a high view of ourselves and feel self-righteous, or even when we are in a place where you can be tempted and you are setting yourself up for a fall, if you put yourself in those situations, and no wonder, it will only be a matter of time for us. Then went Samson to Gaza. Bible warns us about this. He should not have gone. What was he doing going there? It doesn't tell us, it doesn't give us any details about why he went there. But it doesn't tell us it was for a spiritual reason. The Bible warns us to avoid places where we might be tempted to sin. And this is something that is repeated throughout Scripture. Why? Because we forget it so easily. We find ourselves in places where we ask ourselves, why have I come here? Why am I spending here? And I'm talking not just about location. I'm talking about where we are in our own life as well. It could be in our own homes. It could be in our own bedrooms. It could be in a certain office. It could be in someone else's home. It may not be far away from where we live. In Proverbs 4 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away." Some people will question your refusal to go where they go and do what they do. But you have a duty to the Lord who, if you have been saved by God's grace, you have a duty to Him. You have a responsibility to your own soul to protect it from temptation and to guard your heart. It's better to bear the scorn of sinners and their mocking and laughter and saying, "Well, you think you're holier than everyone else?" It is better to bear with that than it is to be scarred by sin. Falling into this type of sin does not always require a change of physical address. For instance, you may have problem with your own eyes and your own heart when you're sitting and watching something, be it on your TV screen, be it on your computer screen, be it on your smartphones. And this is becoming more and more an issue in our day and age, that things can be easily accessed and you don't have to even be in a certain place. You can be anywhere accessing things so easily, and no one can know, no one can see. Maybe also we have problem with our tongue, with the way we speak, with the way we pass on information and gossip. Be careful to whom you talk to and when you speak with others. The lesson we learn from Lot, another man who faced similar kind of things, those lessons are, and the example is a priceless example for us to take heed to. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So the scripture calls Lot a righteous man. Yet Lot, yes, he was righteous in the sense that he was a believer. Yet he was not in the right place. Lot placed himself and his family directly in the crosshairs of sin by moving them to Sodom. He paid a terribly high price for his sin and his family too. So there is this matter involved the location. It involved the address of Samson, where he went. He went to Gaza. He shouldn't have been there. He's done this kind of a thing before. And sadly, he's fallen into it again. It's his besetting sin. But also, it involves wrong attractions. Not just wrong places, but wrong attractions as well. We are told that in Gaza, Samson saw there an harlot. Samson always seems to have eye trouble. And it seems that he still does have this problem. He casts his gaze on the wrong things and it led him into sin. And that's a great lesson for us. And we have to see what are we seeing? What are our eyes? And by that, I don't just mean our eyeballs are seeing, but our minds. What is our mind dwelling upon? The things that we see in our own minds, the imaginations that we have. Can we have eye trouble as well? John Bunyan wrote that wonderful book, The Holy War, and spoke about the eye gate. And And we ought to guard our eye gate, don't we? Or if we allow things into our minds that will cause us to be tempted. It is possible to be defiled by the things that we see. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this. And he says this, for example, in Matthew 5 and verse 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh," he says, whoever looks, sin can come through a look. "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's not just about looking, but the intention and what happens to that look. In the Bible, men like Samson looked. Judah looked, David looked, Solomon looked. They were all led off into sin by the things that they looked at with their eyes. And we must take steps to guard our eyes from the things that would defile us and ask the Lord for help and also even to share with those who are godly. To pray and to share things if we are struggling with some matter. As you might expect, the Bible offers some very good advice in this important area. First of all, in Psalm 119 and verse 37, speaks about this: "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." This is a prayer. So the psalmist is teaching us the first thing we ought to do regarding our looks, not our looks, regarding to what we are looking at and what we are thinking about. Says we are to be praying, "Lord, help me to turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." And then he says, "And quicken thou me in thy way." He needs life in that situation. He is looking at things that he ought not to be looking at and pondering over things that he ought not to be pondering over, because he recognizes that he needs life. He doesn't have the life that the Lord gives him. And so he prays about that. "I want to look away from this matter. I need life in this matter." We should seek the Lord's help then in guarding ourselves in this vital area. A man who is much in prayer, asking the Lord for help, will find that the Lord does give help. But a man who only prays a little and just thinks that is going to give him the remedy and then goes on to look, then he ought not to think that the Lord will help him if it is just a careless prayer that he offers. We don't just need our eyes to be looked away, but we need life from the Lord. And that's what the psalmist says in that verse. But also another thing we read in Job 31 and verse 1 about his eyes. He says, he doesn't just pray about this, but he has made a vow. He has made a covenant. In Job 31 and verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" He talks about covenanting with his eyes, but also thinking. He says, "Why should I think upon a maid? Why should I think upon a woman who is not my wife?" And this is where social media, there is a danger in social media. I'm not speaking strongly against social media, but of the dangers involved in it. There are many marriages have been destroyed, and oftentimes I read somewhere about the fact that a great high percentage of divorces that are being registered today, in somewhere in the files, somewhere in the paperwork, the term Facebook comes up and other places of social media. That people begin to look at things and ponder over past friends and school friends and so on. And their heart is taken over by all kinds of other things and wrong ideas that they should not be thinking about. Connections are made and discussions are made online that can destroy your relationship, your godly relationships with your spouses and other friends. And here Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Remember where you go. Remember of these things, friends. And also another passage that comes to mind is from Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 25 through to 27. Proverbs 4, it says this: Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. He says, think about what you are doing. Think about it. Think about things realistically. Don't just hope for the best and think that it will all work out well. He says, let thine eye look right on. Speaking about your focus, your attention. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. That's what it means. Ponder the path of your feet. Where it is heading. Where it is going. The direction in which it is heading. And let all thy ways be established. So all of your ways, all the things that you're thinking about, all the decisions that you want to make, it should be established in the things of God in a godly way. It should be in the straight way, in the narrow way. So he says, don't let it go to the left or to the right hand. Remove thy foot from evil. And there are people who say, well, it's only a small thing. But we think too highly of ourselves and many fall. When the wrong images are allowed in through the eyes, it will not be long until they find their way to the heart. It will not be long from there until you find yourself tempted and falling into sin, and however strong you may be, however whatever experiences even you might have had in the past, and the God's blessing you in the past, it can be dashed into pieces by letting things control you. That's why we must guard our eyes at all times. And so there is this matter of his eyes. There is this matter of this. And he saw there an harlot. And then the third thing is, and went in unto her. This involves wrong connections or wrong associations. We are told that Samson went in unto her. Do you see how the scriptures covers in a noble manner a sinful act? In our day and age, we people just speak so boldly and callously and openly about things that are done in the private. And the scriptures here teaches us that we ought to be guarded in the way we speak, and don't be so rash in the things that you say. That's just as we think about this very briefly. Samson's sin was not an accident. It was not merely a man overtaken by some snare of the devil. Samson was in the wrong place, we have seen. He was in Gaza. He chose to go to Gaza. He chose to look at the wrong things and saw there an harlot. And in this instance, he was his own worst enemy. He contributed to his own fall. He has to take the blame. Well, friends, when we play around with sin and tempt ourselves, when we play with fire, we are going to be hurt by it. We become the reason for our own failures. If it isn't God's fault that we fail, we can't even blame Satan for all of our failures. We sin because we give in to our own lust, that we are not guarding our own hearts. We sin because we allow ourselves to go the wrong places and look at the wrong things, and we begin to meditate on these things. That's what the scripture teaches. Again, thinking about the words of the scripture about this matter, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13 through to 15. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Friends, Samson got into trouble because he was overconfident, and that's most of our problem. We are overconfident. He thought that he could handle the pull of his flesh. He learned the hard way that he was helpless against his flesh. He was helpless against his lust that lived there. And then we get to the place where we think we have arrived. Now we say, well, I've got the right ideas. Now I've got the right theology in my head. Now I've read all of these different books. Now I have, as someone said, but we are reformed. That means very little to me these days. Because I've seen enough people who have had knowledge, they have ticked all of the right boxes, but yet they have issues still with their temper, ungodliness, worldliness, all manner of inconsistencies that they have, which they should have guarded their own hearts rather than simply storing up information in their brains, and filled with pride because of their learning. And there's danger in all of that. And here, of course, I'm not speaking about the fact that we ought not to be careful about theology, that we ought not to be learning. But all of those things should be so that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. That every learning should be learning more about the Savior. And that we want to honor Him and live for Him. It's not an academic exercise. And that should be your aim. And love, that your love for the Lord Jesus would grow, for His people to grow. When we get to the place that we think we have arrived, and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I have now done these things, then we too are headed for the fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. We read the Apostle Paul's words under the inspiration. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He's writing to the Christians. He says a Christian can fall not from the grace, not from salvation, but from that wonderful communion and walk with the Lord. So let's not overlook the fact, these facts, and overlook the fact that Samson sinned because he allowed himself to be with the wrong people. He would have never committed this sin had he been around the people of God at the house of God. Because he was in the wrong place, looking at the wrong things with the wrong people, he fell into sin and he committed such a sin. Then the same will happen to us. We would commit spiritual and moral fornication. If we are doing the same things, maybe not physically, but morally, we would do that. So the same can happen to us. And this is a warning then. The life of Samson is more lessons about how not to do a thing. And we have all experienced, we have maybe been in certain situations, maybe you've been in a workplace and someone asks you, what did you learn from your boss? What did you learn from this individual who you worked with? Was it a blessing to you? And you can say, well, yes, it was a good, wonderful blessing to me. I learned a lot of lessons about how not to do a thing. And this is the way it is with Samson. So we can learn lessons from the negatives here. The same can happen if we are not careful. You can't keep company with people who are morally corrupt and morally defiled without defiling yourself. And the people you surround yourself with, and people you are listening to, and being educated by whatever you read or you watch and hear, they can influence your thinking and your actions. Why is the state of the church and the discernment of many Christians lacking very much today? It's because what they're listening to is more about the world and wrong teaching and wrong ideas than going to the scriptures. The scriptures have not become the food of people. They more quickly listen to a sermon than read the word of God daily and commune with God daily. They talk to each other more than to actually considering and studying the word of God. And that is why the Bible warns us about being friendly and listening to the wicked. And the wicked, by that, the scripture means those who do not know the Lord. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily mean that a person who is doing constantly involved in doing wicked things, but a person who is not spiritually awakened, does not know the grace of God. And so in Proverbs again, chapter 22 and verse 24 and 25, we read this: make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So this is an angry man, a wicked man, a furious man. Don't go with that man. Don't spend time with that man. Don't be a friend of that person. Why is that? Because he says that actually teaches you things. Being with people who are ungodly and wicked is going to teach you certain things. It will rub off on you. And however you might think on about that, it says you get a snare to thy soul. So it goes deep within the soul. Also, those words that we often repeat in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says, be not deceived. Again, writing to the Christians, evil communications, that is, evil relationships, corrupt good manners, that is, behavior. There is a corruption amongst many because of this very thing. We can blame no one but ourselves when we set ourselves up to sin. And the fact is that some people get so far away from the Lord that they don't need to be tempted. All they need is an opportunity. And people can be churchgoers. People can come into a place of worship like this or elsewhere. And outwardly we may seem to be going on with the Lord, but afterwards, where are we spending our time and what we are doing and what we are considering? And my friends, the lesson here is guard your hearts. Where we go, what we do, and with whom we congregate with has a lot to do with our lives and how our lives will turn out. If there are places and people and connections that we have that are occasion of temptation and fall, maybe you have had bad experiences before and you've had to repent of certain things, then we must quit them. If you have children and we are placing them in certain situations or allowing them to do certain things and allowing them to go on in certain things without guidance and without correction and without instruction and limiting them and saying no to them at different times, when we know this will lead, they have had this problem before, this will lead them into bad ways and stopping things even. And starting a new way and saying we want to start something new and bringing them to the Word of God. If you don't do those things, then we are at fault. Psalm 1 should be our psalm each day. Psalm 119 should be our weekly psalm that we go through it and meditate upon those things and make the Word of God to be our delight. Samson continues to be a reminder to us not to think highly of ourselves. Whatever our position may be it with a minister, be it with a church officer, be it someone who is involved in some leadership and teaching children, or whatever else, as a believer, we should not think too highly of ourselves that, well, I'm doing these things and the Lord is using me. No. We have to guard ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ greater than Samson, a greater judge, a great savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that constant communion with him. We need his Spirit's power in filling us and blessing us and cleansing us. We need the word of the Holy Spirit from the scriptures that would wash us and cleanse us and ask the Lord to imprint his word upon our hearts. We need the one who is greater than the world, greater than the world's power to fill us and be in us. So the Christian life is not an easy road. It's not an easy ride. It has many bumps. It is like some of the roads in Cheltenham that you go and it is constantly bumpy. And lots of potholes everywhere. That's the Christian life. And yet, it is not a lonely road. It is, you are not there in your car alone. You are there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are there together going in the same way. And it is like having a large vehicle with all the Christians in it. But we are going through the same sort of highs and lows. And we are there to encourage each other. We are on the same path. We are on the same ship. And yes, the storms are coming and we are hit this way and that way. And yet we are encouraging each other and holding each other on. This is part of discipleship. Who was there for Samson? Which one of the disciples, which one of the Israelites was there to help him and strengthen him and encourage him? This is where you and I, the Lord has placed us together so that we might care for one another. It is part of discipling one another and pointing each other to the Savior day by day. So when you see someone doing things, going to places, spending more time elsewhere than being with the Lord's people, or simply seeing certain signs that are troubling for you, what should you do in that situation for someone else? And what should you expect from someone else to do for you? First of all, much prayer. Pray for one another. Again, let us do that daily. We all have the prayer diaries, and I encourage you to pray for each other. You might even say, well, for that person, I really struggle with this individual. I don't really know what I can pray for. Well, we must spend our time. It's the problem is with us, not with that individual. And we can pray for each other and get through to God for them first. And then it is that we ought to lovingly go alongside them. If Samson had somebody there, we don't hear of anybody being there to help him and guide him. Well, my friends, there we are then. The communion of the saints is a precious thing. And that's why we need to be together. That's why we need to be involved in each other's lives. And we need to be caring for one another. Well, may the Lord then help us in these things. And give us much grace and wisdom to guard our hearts. Amen.